from Acts chapter 4, verse 31 and following. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to any as they had need. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Carnegie Mellon University has a long-standing tradition of offering a lecture series. It's a unique series that they incorporate into their academic season. During this season, they offer the stage, the platform, to a professor or an instructor to deliver a lecture titled The Last Lecture. It's a hypothetical approach of offering the opportunity to make a presentation, a declaration for the audience, for students, for colleagues, to the president of the university, him or herself, to hear what this academic, wise sage would have to say if it were indeed their last lecture. Have you ever thought about that? What would you share with a group of colleagues, of those important to you in your life, if it was your last speech, your last lesson of life? Well, one year, several years ago, a professor at Carnegie Mellon named Randy Posh, this exercise became much more than hypothetical. He had been diagnosed several years prior with pancreatic cancer. There had been attempts at treatment that were not successful. Posh was finally delivered the traumatic news that he only had a few months of life left. In his young age of 47, boy, that's getting younger every day, right? And of his young children, 2, 4, and 7, Posh was faced with his mortality, with the realness and the opportunity by his university, by his colleagues, to stand before them and deliver what was truly for him, not hypothetically, truly his last lecture. What would he say? What would he deliver to those about his teachings, about his passion for computers, about his hunger for graphic design and changing the world, opening young minds? What would he say and challenge those academically with? As Posh stood before his audience that day, instead of speaking of the things of professionalism or academics, he spoke of the things of life, what he'd learned, what he cherished, and really lessons he would like to leave for those to come before him and after him. This lecture series was so well received that it turned into a New York Times best-selling book by Randy Posh, who did in fact die just months after delivering the lecture. But in the conclusion of his lecture that day, Posh said, "I'm grateful for your applause. And I hope that there's something that you can take it away from what I've shared with you today. But more than anything else, I spoke these words today for 3 people. My 7-year-old son, my 4-year-old son, and my 2-year-old daughter." You see, Posh knew what we know. when we're faced at the end of our life, are faced with great challenges or troubles or turmoil, what really matters in life most of all are those God's entrusted to us most of all to minister to and with. In our scripture today, I'm challenged by the words of Luke, the writer of Acts. And I think of this message in many ways as Luke's last lecture in the spirit of Randy Posh. Because Luke, many of us remember, brings a prelude to the Luke and Acts writing by saying, "This is written to you, most excellent Theophilus." You know, so often interpreters, theologians say, we don't know for certain who Theophilus was. Was Theophilus symbolic for the whole people Israel? Was Theophilus a word that we should place ourselves into and receive that he was living this words to Christian of faith? You know, I'm just silly enough to believe that Theophilus may have indeed been one person. One person near and dear to Luke, that he was writing this message of life and love to a sojourner in the faith. It wouldn't be so contrary to even our modern day culture. Wonderful author, renowned writer of horrific and scary movies and books, Stephen King says this, "I write my books, although they've sold to millions of people, I write my books for one person, my wife, Caddy. If she can approve, then everyone, it seems, can get something out of it." We so often live with our focus for the one or three primarily central in our life. We as parents understand that when we nurture our children, or we as children embrace that call as we care for our parents in their aging times in life. We had an experience just this week. My Noah, as I shared with you, has some illnesses right now, some allergies that he's really struggling from. But Noah is going to turn 20 years old in, let's see, 3 days. But his mama still treats him like a baby. Can you believe that? Babies him around, pets him around. I asked her this week, I said, "You know, we need to get Noah started weed eating. Because that's my job. I'm trying to get the load off me, right?" And she started making all kind of excuses. And then finally she got around to the point. She said, "You know, I'm just really scared for him to weed eat." She said, "I heard where recently there was a girl in Ripley that nearly cut her hand off. Weed eating, of all things." She said, "I just don't want him doing that." She said, "I guess what I'm trying to say is, I would rather you chop your hand off than Noah chop his hand off." Such it is for parents. That's the love we have for that one, that two or three that have been entrusted to us most of all. It was central for the lecture Randy Posh gave. And I think, dear church, it was central to these words that Luke gave us here at the end of his life and ministry. It seems this is what Luke wanted to leave Theophilus and all of us who will leave and live on through the faith beyond his life. So what are the lessons that Luke gives us in this last lecture? There seem to be several in this text today. I'd like to highlight just a few of these last lecture lessons from Luke. He says, beginning in verse 31, that the church witnessed boldly about the life of Christ. That's a call to faith of what we should embrace. We should be witnesses. This morning I referenced Coach Willie's devotion. And he shared with us, he said, we can all be a witness for the faith. We can be that witness in the work, in the classroom, in the family, And he said, one of the best ways to witness is just letting our light shine, being who we are. He said, they will know there's something in us, that the love of Christ is real and rich just by living our life as a witness for our faith. That's an indirect way of embracing what Luke says in our text today, to practice our faith with boldness. Luke also says this. He says that the church was united. They were of one mind and soul. It's important for us as a community of faith, as a family, to seek unity in every way we can. As Paul would say in a different writing, he says, in every way you can, as long as it's up to you, work for peace and unity in our church, in our denomination. That's one of the foundational principles, that we as a church will work for the peace and unity of the church. God cherished it. Luke cherishes it and proclaims it here as an essential tenet of the faith. Luke also says, he says that not only were they united in principle, but they were united, the church, in practice. He said nobody owned anything on their own. It was held in common. Now you see, I don't think that's a call to communism, because they still owned possessions. Because Luke said whenever there was a need, they would sell possession. If they gave it all away, they would all be needing, right? But the concept was, it wasn't just me, myself, and mine. There was a willingness to share, to give of what they had. I had a friend this week tell me, he said, you know, when my father died a couple years ago, my best friend called me. He was out of town. He said, I'll be there in the morning. He said he showed up at my house at 7 a.m. the next morning. He said, what do we need to do? What are the financial needs? What are the land sale needs? What are the estate closing needs? He said, we didn't need his help, but the fact that I knew my friend was there made all the difference in my life. You see, that's what it means to hold things in common. It's not simply ours. But if there is a need for those that we love, we embrace it as if it was our own need. That was a picture of the first century church. You see, as Luke is giving us this imagery, as he's looking back at the end of his life, think again of Randy Posh, who delivered his last lecture. As he was looking back at the end of his life, you know what he did? He went back to the beginning, to the lessons he'd learned from his childhood on forward. And that's what Luke is doing for us today. He's saying, at the end of my life, as I consider what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ, let's together in this scripture go back to the beginning of the church. What did they do when they got it right? And here are the things. They lived in unity. They witnessed their faith in everything they did. They didn't hold things as it was their own. And they delivered powerful sermons. Boy, we can't do much about that, can we? No, they embraced the importance of preaching and worship and growing in faith together. That was a gift of the early church. And throughout that, they were accompanied with grace, Scripture tells us, and the power of the Holy Spirit. They were also this, church. As we look at what it means to be the church, Luke says in verses 34 that they were generous by laying what they sold so often at the feet of the disciples. They were generous and they were humble. There was a willingness to entrust those who led their church. And may we, as the church, continue to live outside of ourselves to the needs of our community, for our friends, and have a humility, say, God, it's more of you and less of us. But you know, ultimately today, when we look at what Luke left as a last lecture, where he began this passage today, I think is where we must began our growth as Christian people. Look again with me at verse 31, where the writer says that after they prayed, the place where they were was filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, I don't think it's coincidental that it says here that it was after they prayed. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, the writer tells us in four times specifically in Luke chapter 3, Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 9, and Luke chapter 13 where Jesus went away by himself to pray. And here in the book of Acts, we hear where the early church gathered in chapter 1, in chapter 2, in chapter 4, in chapter 6, in chapter 8. They were always gathering in prayer. Luke is reminding us that a central tenet of our faith, of our stability as a church, as a family, as individuals, is rooted in prayer. You know, I shared with the young disciples this morning the prayer of adoration. And you know, I often pray what's called the Acts prayer, the ACTS, the Book of Acts prayer. And it's a reminder to me of a system of prayer. We began with adoration, the A. And the C, we pray our prayer of confession. This is the model that we follow in worship too. And then the T of the thanksgiving that we give to God. The T is the thanks of prayer, that we thank God for specific gifts. And then finally, the S is supplication, asking God to supply our needs. That's a model of prayer that I offer to you this morning. That's a gift I want to give you as though this were my last lecture. If it's the last thing I could tell you as a pastor, is there anything more important to our spiritual journey than our prayer life? Pray the Acts. And then finally, when we're praying the prayer of supplication, what do we pray for? Do we need a model of prayer? We can pray the praying hands. We know that prayer, right? Where we pray for those closest to us. And then secondly, we pray the pointer finger, those that point us to God. We pray for our church leaders. We pray for our church. And next, we pray for our strong finger that represents the strength in our community, our employers, our government, our nation. Then we pray for the weak. You know, the ring finger is actually your weakest finger. We pray for the weak, the hurting, and the sick in our community. And lastly, the last finger, we pray last of all for ourselves. These are some models that I want to give us to enrich our daily prayer life. Because friends, it is central to our stability. It's the greatest gift I can give to my children and to my church family, is a strong model of prayer. You know, when people come to me for counseling, perhaps a married couple, or a young couple going through premarriage counseling, or a person in crisis, the first question I ask is this. Before we do anything else, before we read any books or have any discussions, the first thing that they must do, I want to know, is how's your prayer life? Because if your prayer life is not solid, nothing else that we talk about is going to matter. It must begin and end in prayer. So I encourage you today, church, embrace more fully your daily walk with Christ. Embody this. Try 15 minutes a day enriching. If you're doing nothing now, try 15 minutes a day. 5 minutes in prayer. 5 minutes in scripture reading. And 5 minutes in devotion. Surely we all have 15 minutes a day, and see how your life is more stable, how your marriage, how your relationships are enhanced as you strengthen your daily walk with Christ. You know, if we read the Bible 5 minutes a day for 5 days a week, if we read the New Testament in 1 year, we would have read the entire New Testament. There's a model. I can give you that. 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week, in 1 year, you'll read the entire New Testament. Grow, friends, daily in your prayer. I think that's the call of Luke. in our scripture today. This is what he's leaving for us as his last lecture to Theophilus and to us. You know, I shared with some of you Miss Billy Mooney this week. I also had a chance to visit with Lorenzo. We had a great visit, didn't we, Lorenzo? And while we were there, we talked about his farm that he used to work on and go to. And I asked Lorenzo, I said, "Do you miss your farm?" And he said, "Yeah, I miss going there." But he said, "You know what I miss most of all is my wife, Billy. Even though it's been a couple of years now." He said, "I've talked to other people that are widows," and he said, "You never get over that loss in some ways." As we were talking there, Lorenzo pointed out some beautiful roses on his kitchen table that Billy had planted several years ago. And he had those roses in that beautiful bouquet, and he told me this. You know what he said? He said, "I put ice and sugar in there with them." He said, "That makes them last longer." I said, "How does that work, Lorenzo?" He said, "I don't know. Billy always did it, so I do it too." You see, he didn't know how it worked. And really, at the end of the day, Lorenzo didn't have to know how it worked. Because ultimately, he was taking care of those roses for one person, for the memory and love of his wife. Friends, I say to you today, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what problems you're facing as a family or as an individual, but I know whatever your problem is, I know what the answer is. It's growth in prayer. So I encourage you, in the words of Luke today, to pray more fervently. And if you don't do it for yourself, do it for that one person like Billy, for that one person like Theophilus. If you don't pray to enhance your ministry as a person, pray for those three people like Randy Posh that matter most in your life. And in your prayer, you will be empowered in the spirit of Randy Posh in his last lecture to live every day to the fullest as if it is your last. That Christ, our Lord, his love may be glorified forever. Amen.